Charles Spurgeon Part 3. He is so fair, that nothing else is beautiful to any eye that has once gazed upon him, and yet they spit in his face and mar his lovely countenance with cruel blows of fatal fists. He is all tenderness, but they are all cruelty. He is harmless as a lamb, he never thought nor spoke a thing of wrong to mortal man, but yet they strike him as though he were a fierce beast of prey, fit only to be bruised to death. He is all love, and, when they smite him worst, he doth but pray for them, yet smite they still. No curses drop from those dear lips, but words of pity only, and of sweet intercession, follow each blow, yet still they wound and buffet, and blaspheme. Oh, grief, far deeper than the sea! Oh, woe immeasurable! They smite him for whom they ought to have gladly died, him for whom the noble army of martyrs counted it all joy to render up their lives. They despitefully entreat him who came on errands of pure mercy and disinterested grace. Oh, cruel whips and cruel hands, and yet more cruel hearts, of wicked men! Men have tried to overcome their passions by the contemplation of death, but they have failed to bury sin in the grave. They have striven to subdue the rage of lust within their nature by meditating upon hell, but that has only rendered the heart hard and callous to love's appeals. He who once believingly beholds the mystery of Christ suffering for him, shakes off the viper of sin into the fire which consumed the great sacrifice. The cross! The cross! The cross of Christ! What power dwells in it! Full sure if even for Satan that cross had been set up on earth, it would have lifted him from hell to heaven. But it is not for him, it is, however, for the vilest of the sons of men, and there are no sons of men so corrupt that the cross of Christ cannot purge them of all evil. Do not tell me that we ought mainly to preach Christ exalted. I will preach my Lord upon the throne and delight therein. But the great remedy for ruined manhood is not Christ in glory, but Christ till shame and death. I see now in vision a company of men gathering herbs along the slopes of the seven hills of Rome, with mystic rites they cull those ancient plants, whose noxious influence once drugged our fathers into deadly slumbers. They are compounding again the cup of Rome's ancient sorcery, and saying, "Here is the universal medicine, the great Catholic remedy." I see them pouring their belladonna, monkshood, and deadly henbane into the great pot forever simmering on the papal hearth. Think you the nations are to be healed by this accursed amalgam? Will not the end be as in the days of the prophets, when one gathered wild gourds, and they cried out, "There is death in the pot"? Aye, indeed, so it will he, even though Oxford and Canterbury set their seal upon the patent medicine. Come, ye brave sons of protesting fathers! Come and overturn this witch's cauldron, and spill it back into the hell for which alone it is fit. If we had 1,000 men who would preach nothing but Christ and live nothing but Christ, what would the world see? 1,000? Nay, give us but 12 men on fire with the love of Jesus, and if they would preach Christ out and out and through, and nothing else, the world would know a change before long. We should hear again the cry, "The men that turn the world upside down have come hither also." You can scarcely meet with a man who does not call himself a Christian, and yet it is equally hard to meet with one who is in the very marrow of his bones thoroughly sanctified to the good work of the kingdom of heaven. We meet with professors by hundreds, but we must expect still to meet with possessors by units. The whole nation appears to have been Christianized in an hour. But is this real? Is this sincere? Ah! We fear not. How is it that professors can live like other men? How is it that there is so little distinction between the church and the world? Ah! We have abundance of cold, calculating Christians, multitudes of professors, but where are the zealous ones? Where are the leaders of the children of God? Where are your heroes who stand in the day of battle? Where are your men who count not their lives dear unto them, that they might win Christ and be found in Him? Where are those who have an impassioned love for souls? How many of our pulpits are filled by earnest, enthusiastic preachers? Alas! Look at the church. She has builded herself fine palaces, imitating popery, she hath girded herself with vestments, she has gone astray from her simplicity, but she has lost the fire and the life which she once had. The salt of the earth are now the offscouring of all things, men whom God has loved, and who have attained a high standing in godliness. These are the men who will not bow the knee to Baal, and who therefore are cast into the fiery furnace of persecution and slander. Look at the Church of England. Her articles are pure and right in most respects, yet see how her garments are defiled. She hath made the queen her head instead of God, she bows before the state, and worships the golden calf that is set up before her. Ask them whether they can spend an hour in meditation upon Christ. I beseech you, examine and cross-examine your own souls, and see whether ye be in the path, for it will go ill with you if ye shall find at last that ye were in the church, but not of it, that ye make a profession of religion, but it was only a cloak for your hypocrisy if ye should have entered into his courts below, and be shut out of the courts above. Let us learn to read our Bibles with our eyes open, to study them as men do the works of great artists, studying each figure, and even each sweet variety of light and shade. Grace reigns indeed with high control when it leads men who naturally would be selfish to practice liberality in the cause of the Redeemer. If Satan accuse you, and your enemies with loud-mouthed accusations cry out against you, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will certainly plead your cause and clear you. At the last great day, the Lord will justify His grace before the eyes of the whole universe, for He will allow the grace-wrought virtues of His chosen ones to be unveiled, and all eyes shall see that grace reigns through righteousness. Grace does not smuggle men into heaven, but brings them up to heaven's requirements through the Spirit and the blood. There is no such thing as mere natural love to God. The only true love which can burn in the human breast towards the Lord is that which the Holy Ghost Himself kindles. If thou truly lovest the God who made thee and redeemed thee, thou mayst be well assured that thou art His child, for none but His children have any love to Him. The food of love is a sense of sin, and a grateful sense of forgiveness. If you and I felt more deeply the guilt of our past lives, we should love Jesus Christ better. If we have but a clearer sense that our sins deserve the deepest hell, that Christ suffered what we ought to have suffered in order to redeem us from our iniquities, we should not be such cold-hearted creatures as we are. Forgetfulness of the personality of Christ takes away the very vitality of our religion. It is enough for you that you have done it for the Master, and if the Master accepts it, you have the reward in that very fact. Not a word, I say, came from her, and, brethren, we would prefer a single speechless lover of Jesus, who acted as she did, to 10,000 noisy talkers who have no gifts, no heart, no tears. Grace does not choose a man and leave him as he is. My brethren and sisters, men rail at grace sometimes as though it were opposed to morality, whereas it is the great source and cause of all complete morality indeed. There is no real holiness in the sight of God except that which grace creates, and which grace sustains. She wept for sorrow and for shame as she thought over her early childhood, and how she had slighted a mother's training, how she had listened to the tempter's voice, and hurried on from bad to worse. Those who serve the Lord Jesus truly have a holy bashfulness, a shrinking sense of their own unworthiness, and are content to fulfill the very lowest office in His household. But that is real service when thou canst care for the poor, when thou canst condescend to men of low estate, and become a teacher of the ignorant and an instructor of babes. He serves well who works behind his master's back, unknown and unperceived, toiling in the dark, unreported, unapplauded, and happy to have it so. The Pharisee may cavil well, perhaps it may keep his tongue from other mischief. Let him cavil, you can bear it, Christ will defend you, Jesus will accept you, and as a reward for doing what you can, he may be pleased to give you grace to do more, and may breathe over you a full assurance of faith, which had you been idle you might not for years have attained, and he may give you a peace of conscience in serving him which, had you sat still, might never have come to you. I beseech all of you who love Jesus, do not hide the light you have under a bushel, but come out and show it. If you have but a little faith, use it; if you have only a grain of faith, turn it to account. Put the one talent out at interest, and use it for the master at once, and the Lord bless you in such a work, by increasing your faith and love, and making you to be as this woman was, a highly favored servant of this blessed master.